In the name of Allah, the Merciful, the Compassionate. All praises to Allah, the Creator of the universes and their Sustainer, the Provider of believers and unbelievers. And may His choicest blessings be on the field of His Prophet, the last of His Messengers and His Holy Prophet. And in particular, may His incessant blessings ever continue to flow on the chance successor to the Holy Prophet, on Imam Ali ibn Muhammad ibn Hadi, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Tonight, according to our arrangements, we are gathered to discuss the extraordinary event of God in the life of Imam Hadi alayhi salam. And I wish to start with those matters which have been set out by Sheikh Sadruq alayhi rahmah in his Aman. So you can see the importance of these events, as Sheikh has taken the trouble to pick them up to constitute part of his 40 ahadith. My effort, of course, has been to pick a variety of subjects so that you can see the extraordinary events in the life of Imam Hadi alayhi salam from various perspectives. And the first that I need to start with is one that killed a number of birds with one stone. That is of Akhlaqiyat, and that is of Ajizat, and various matters that combine in it. And Sheikh Sadruq alayhi rahmah says that when the Imam alayhi salam was in Samarra already, he had a neighbor who was very kind to him, who visited Imam alayhi salam and carried out a number of his sundry stones and small undertakings to make life a little more comfortable for the Imam alayhi salam. He was a masjid, he was a painter, an engraver actually, an engraver, and the Alif of the time, Musa Baga, gave him his ring and asked him to make engraving on the ring. As he was making the engraving, it so happened that the ring got split into two. It was not a very precious ring and hence could not withstand the weight of the engraving and got split into two. He was then sure that he would be punished severely for it. He was afraid that he would receive 100 or even 1,000 lashes, or may even be sentenced to death, just for splitting into two the rings of the palace. Well, in this state of affairs, he visited the Imam alayhi salam and said, "Certainly, I don't know whether I will survive any longer, but if I don't, I leave my family to you. You look after them and do what is needful for them." So the Imam alayhi salam says, "What is your problem? Why are you talking like this?" And so he set out the whole episode to the Imam alayhi salam. And the Imam alayhi salam says, "Look, don't let this concern you at all. Just go home and go to sleep. Nothing is going to come out of it except that it will please you." Well, he got a lot of consolation, but still he was nervous of how he would confront the Khalid and tell him that his ring had been split into two. The night passed. The next morning he meets the Imam alayhi salam again and he says, "Oh, grandson of the Prophet, I'm still very nervous." And the Imam alayhi salam says, "I assure you that you have no reason to be nervous at all. Tomorrow morning, don't go today, come tomorrow morning, as your appointment says, visit him. And all will be well. You will be pleased with the outcome." However, nervous, he goes in the evening again after the holiday and says, "Yes, Mr. Siddhila, I'm going tomorrow. I don't know what will happen. I am assured by your kind words." And the Imam alayhi salam says, "Yes, nothing amiss will happen. You will be pleased with the outcome and everything will be looked out." So he says, but supposing he asks him about the ring, supposing he wants to see the ring and he sees it split into two, what shall I tell him? How did it happen? The Imam alayhi salam says, "You don't even have to think of that. Don't take the ring with you, just you go yourself you will not be asked any question by him. Listen to what he says and react to what he says. The way you think, think at that particular point in time, and nothing will go wrong with you. Come back and report to me. So he was very much wrong. The next day he goes to the palace. When his turn comes to an audience with the palace, the Khalid turns round to him and says, that ring that I gave you, he says, I'm having problems with it. There is a quarrel about it. Can you split the ring into two? So it is the Khalid himself. But you can see how much the Imam al-Islam can organize for his friends. The Khalid himself turns round and says, can you split it into two? Because that will solve the quarrel in which I am now engaged. Maybe his two sons, each of them, wanted that bit of the ring and no other. And he says, well, this is not easy. The Imam says, given the end of the duty, he's not on the spot because the emperor wasn't going to matter. The ring had already been split. He says, well, this is not going to be easy, but I'll do my best and I'll come back to you having tried to split it into two. He comes back and says, this is what happened in the Imam al-Islam says, these guys say. This is exactly the way the Imam al-Islam operates. And the important thing for us today is that he not only operated in that way in those days when he could physically be matched by his friends, he operates in that way even today. And the proof of that is that one of the disciples of Imam Hadi al-Islam is Babul Murad, the gateway for fulfillment of wishes. There are Babul Hawais, like the seventh Imam al-Islam. He, the tenth Imam al-Islam, is known as Babul Murad. And you see that title on his grave in Surah Al-Ra'ah. So he fulfills these wishes in ways we cannot even conceive of. And this is how he dealt with his neighbor. Part of his akhlaq is typically partly that he helps those in trouble in a way that resolves their troubles altogether. But then there was another close companion, Abu Hashim, and again, Al-Qayyim Shaykh Saduq, alayhi rahmah, narrates it in his Amali. Abu Hashim Ja'fari had financial problems, he was in debt. So he decided when he could not solve his problems to go and see the Imam alayhi salam, shift you into a financial situation. When he visits the Imam alayhi salam, in the hope that he will ask for money, the Imam alayhi salam receives it and says, oh Abu Hashim, you are a person whom Allah has given such a biggest ni'mah, and you receive such a biggest money through the kindness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Abu Hashim says, yes. Then the Prophet, that is true. And it is in the course of those transactions that the Creator owes his debt for his life. And the Imam alayhi salam says, Abu Hashim, when Allah gave you that money which you received, did you spend it for it? Did you make shukr for that money? Abu Hashim says, I was very embarrassed. I didn't have the courage to answer him truthfully, because the truth I could not say, and the untruth, the truth was very embarrassing, and the untruth I could not say to him because he knew what the truth was. So I just cried, but the Imam al-Islam immediately saved me from the embarrassment. And he started saying, he says, oh Abu Hashim, where Allah gives any ni'mah, in your case you are discussing financial ni'mah, but when he gives any ni'mah, do not let yourself not thank him, because in thanking him, he increases the ni'mah. But the problem about life is that people make their earnings their aim of life. Going to work in the morning, going to work in the evening, accumulating money. Money is partly required to sustain ourselves. Partly cannot be required. He says to Abu Hashim, oh Abu Hashim, one has got to earn money. But let not money be the center point of earning. Let Iman be the center point of earning. That as you earn what you should be wanting to earn is faith. Because when you have faith, and you have earned faith, the rest will come. If, having earned faith, your earning is in sin, then of course what is waiting for you is the kind of trouble in which you are. What is waiting for you is the pleasure of Allah, the glorified and exalted. But if you stand that earning in good deeds, if your earning is iman, and iman leads you to good deeds, then once you perform those good deeds, thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having given you the good fortune and that good earning that you are able to do good deeds, because those good deeds then provide further blessings in life, and then you carry them with you to the hereafter, not like money which you leave behind. And then he goes further and says, O Abu Hasan, when you have iman as your sanctifying concerning, and you accumulate faith, then the next phase is qina'ah, contentment. Be content with what Allah, the glorified and exalted, has given you. Which does not mean that you do not work harder to earn more money. No, it does not mean that. All it means is that when you work harder to earn more money, be content with the more money that you got. And do not be greedy about it. That extra zero does not have to come overnight. Let it come when it comes, when Allah finds it proper to add that extra zero to your savings or to your capital. Don't write for it. And if you take it with qina'ah, with contentment, you will find that Allah gives you more. And with that contentment, when there is gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then his own prophet is, وَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you thank him, he even enhances your earning. But if that earning is iman, as iman increases, the way of receiving that even financial earning improves, how to spend that finance also improves, the duty to thank Allah increases, contentment increases, life as a whole becomes satisfactory and full of contentment in this world, and it's a blessing for the next world. And having said that, he immediately says, but O Abu Hasan, I did not give you this advice because I want to avoid your asking for that which you have come to ask. This is why I keep saying all the time that you do not even need to ask the Imam alayhi salam, because he knows what you are approaching him to ask him. And he turns to Abu Hasan and says, don't think I said all this to avoid giving you that which you wanted to ask for. I have already kept an envelope ready for you. It contains 100 dinars. And as you know, 100 dinars of that time means 100 gold coins. 100 guineas. Get in the packet of 100 guineas. I thought we discussed that as an important teaching of Imam Hadi alayhi salam, because if faith is what we keep gathering, then that faith can only make us faithful. It will not make us unfaithful. But if that faith is lacking, then one lands into enormous kind of unfathomable problems which make life sometimes totally unbearable. That was one instance in which the Imam alayhi salam proved his imamah in a financial matter. Gave the money to the person without he having to ask for it. That embarrassment which Abu Hasan as a friend had to ask for money was resolved. So you can see the class of the Imam alayhi salam, his knowledge of what his friend required, and his readiness to help, all the qualities that amalgamate to make a person a true Hujjah of Allah, a true Imam, as we know. But if knowledge is the governance, is the essence of imamah, then is knowledge not so gone? I have had occasion to speak to you about languages. How, for example, Imam Rabah salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi talked to Abu Basir. You remember that example? And again, I will not tell you, only take you back for a few seconds and we move on. Abu Basir says, I sat there and an Afghani comes and the Imam alayhi salam talks to him in Afghani. An Irani comes, the Imam talks to him in Farsi, and then a Hindi comes. and the Imam Al-Islam talks to him in Hindi, and Abu Basir comes round and says, Ibn Rasulullah, how many languages do you know? The Imam says, Abu Basir, say all if you want to know. A Turk comes and the Imam Al-Islam talks to him in Turkish language. Abu Basir gets baffled, and then the Imam Al-Islam says to Abu Basir, oh Abu Basir, if you like to speak Hindi, I can teach you Hindi now. And Abu Basir says, I would not be able to learn Hindi now, or grandson of the Prophet. He says, no, take this little camel, put it in your mouth, chew it, do not swallow it, chew it. And when the time comes, when you feel you're chewed enough, just spit it out, and you will be able to speak. And Abu Basir said, since then, I spoke to my Hindi friend in Hindi. And I spoke superior Hindi to those Indians who were speaking. And one finds an identical instance with the 10th Imam al-Islam, the grandson. Abu Hashim again goes to the Imam al-Islam and the companion sitting with him. And a Hindi comes in identical circumstances. And the Imam al-Islam spoke to that person in Hindi. And having completed the conversation, turns quite instinctively to Abu Hashim and continues speaking in Hindi to Abu Hashim. And Abu Hashim says, Ya Rasulullah, I don't know Hindi, I have never learned the language. I can't reply you, I don't even understand what you have said to me. I don't understand what you are saying to him. And the Imam alayhi salam says to Abu Hashim exactly what the 8th Imam alayhi salam says to Abu Basir, saying, oh Abu Hashim, you want to learn Hindi? I can teach you now. And Abu Hashim says, Ya Rasulullah, I'll take years to learn Hindi. And he says, no. And there were pebbles ready near him. He picks the pebble, gives it to him to put it in his mouth. Abu Hashim says, I put it in my mouth. The moment I spit it out, I was able to speak Hindi. And the Imam alayhi salam says, speak to this Indian who is still here. Speak to him in Hindi. And the Hindi, the Indian, when he sees all this, start speaking to Abu Hashim in Hindi, who became fully conversant in the language. When I was discussing that incident of Abu Basir, I complimented the Indians for this, that when a person came to Mumbai, landed in Mumbai, came into the Imam, and still down, the reporter, non-Muslim reporter, the Hindu reporter, actually he said it was a reporter of the Times of India, said to him, you speak Hindi, you can talk. So the reporter says, how then will you communicate with your faithful? Because they don't know English, you don't know Hindi. And his answer was, I've got a satisfied, very competent interpreter. And my competent interpreter will interpret what I say to them in Hindi and will interpret to me in English what they're saying to me. Out of courtesy and the press conference, it all ended there. The question that we ask is, that how is he an Imam? And these are the criteria we deal with. How is he an Imam if he has to depend on another person to communicate with his own faithful? He who has to depend for knowledge on another person cannot be an Imam, because the person who he depends on is more knowledgeable than him, at least in that respect. An Imam is he who is more knowledgeable than everybody else in every respect. That is the governance of the criteria. He must be more knowledgeable, not only in Quran, not only in Tafsir or in Sikh, but he must be more knowledgeable in matters of astronomy, in matters of astrology, in matters of economics, in matters of science, physics, chemistry, name it, and even computers for that matter. If one did ask him questions in those days on it, he should be able to be more learned in every branch of knowledge more than anybody else. He cannot rely on an interpreter. And this is what one finds even in Hadi al-Islam, which we found in evidence. We saw that in the case of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatu Allahi wa salam alayhi. In the mosque of Kufa, how he dealt with the variety of people speaking to them in a variety of languages. And one sees that permeating right through Imam after Imam, those qualifications and those qualities becoming manifest and becoming clear to the person. That goes so far as languages go. But if you are looking for an example on health, Abu Haytham says, a client came, what I had to do, and Qutb al-Rawandi reports it, Shahri Ashub also reports it, I had to move to Baghdad. So one day I visited the Imam al-Islam from Baghdad and said to him, Yabna Rasulullah, these people have taken me over to Surah Mandra, Samra, but Samra now is far from me. My body has become old. I am also getting older. I don't have the energy to be able to travel as I used to. And my body is much slower than I am. It becomes hard for me to come to Samara from the blood. And yet, I long to come and see you. I long to come and meet you as often as I can. And this is our longing. Tonight as we gathered here, we can say to him, Ya Aba al-Hasan, we do long to come to Samara and visit you at your shrine and recite your ziyarah. Make it possible for us in these circumstances of Iraq that we too can all quickly come over to Samara and recite ziyarah right in front of your shrine. He turns around to Abu Haytham and says, Abu Haytham, I have heard your complaint. From today onwards, you will not have this feeling anymore. You will not have this feeling, even your pony will not have this feeling. This is what we call an imam. You have to be able to have authority, not only to give good health to humans, but to give good health to animals as well. And more of it later this evening. It's very interesting, inshallah. To be able to control animals as well, and to have not only supervisory role over animals, but to have sufficient role to attack their health and to control their activity. And Abu Haytham says, I thank my Mawla for this, because that was his pleasure in life, that was his goal in life, to make as many ziyarah, in other words, as many visits to the Imam alayhi salam as he could. And so, from that day onwards, he says, I would recite my fajr. And having recited my Fajr Salah, I would take that very pony. Now he didn't want to take the pony. He would take that very pony. And he said, I would ride to Samara. And before Zuhr, I would be in Samara. Even today, by motor vehicle, we take over 2 hours to get to Samara. Even in today's circumstances, on tarmac roads that are available between Kardamain and Samara, and moving in a car at the speed at which they run, you take at least a couple of hours to do so. He was saying that on his morning, he would leave after Fajr. So what are you talking about? 5 hours or so? And he would already be in Samara. And he would go straight and visit the Imam al-Islam and recite the Quran with him. And he said that I still had sufficient energy and so did my body, that if I decide, and so I had to do on certain occasions for business commitment, if I decided that after Asr I'll come back so that I spend the night in Samara, I would come back immediately after Asr, and before Maghrib, I would be back in Samara to take the Maghrib in Samara. Such was the way in which the Imam alayhi salam dealt with his friends and provided them the needs that they wanted. Not only that, but the point of essence I want to make is this extraordinary nature of the personality. He didn't touch Abu Haytham, he did not touch the Prophet. Merely his will, Allahu Akbar. Merely his intention that Abu Haytham should have that health, and the Prophet should have the health, and Allah fulfills that wish, and that desire of his representative. That proves who the true representative is. If there wasn't that conduit pipe, if there wasn't that communication between him and the Imam, we would not receive him as an Imam. Between him and Allah, the glorified and exalted, we would not receive him as an Imam. That communication establishes the true unison in the mind of the principal and the agent. But when we are talking of his control over mind, another example which Qutb al-Rawandi sets out in his work on the 10th Imam alayhi salam is even more telling. This is an example of an Iranian. He was living in Isfahan, and he claims that I was not a man particularly of good character. I was a mischievous person, and did make mischief now and again. And once, when people got fed up of me, and the party also got fed up of me, he decided that he would send me, along with other Iranians, from Isfahan, all from Isfahan, to the palace in Samarra, so that the palace should be in this. Because we were almost regarded as incorrigible. So, with all the fears we had, we moved on to Samarra. And we were there in the court of the palace on the day on which our case was appointed. So we remained there waiting for our case to be called out, and suddenly we were told that everything, all the commitments of the public today are postponed to tomorrow, all of you come tomorrow, because an important matter has arisen. So in case I became very curious, and I asked the forces and the attendants, what is happening? They said, Ibn al-Ridha, Ali ibn Muhammad bin Ali al-Ridha, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. He's been urgently called. I hadn't heard that name, I didn't know the man at all. So I said, who is he? And one of the attendants said, oh, he's a very eminent person here, and he's the person who is the Rafidis, that is the Shias, regard him as their imam. So I said, well, he's the person who is regarded as imam, why are you leaving somebody to the court? What's wrong with him? Well, the Caliph is now tired of him. And once the Caliph is tired of him, he calls him and he in fact orders him to be executed, so he will be killed. So this man says, I became very curious. So this is something really interesting. Can such things happen, where the Caliph only becomes tired of a person and therefore calls him and kills him? That person does not need to commit a crime. And we who are supposed to commit a crime, should our cases are adjourned to tomorrow. So he said, I stayed there in the court, waiting for this person to come. And then my friends decided that they stand outside to see this man coming. And suddenly, we saw that the attendants were making preparations. People who had gathered there were making way, and they were looking at him very respectfully. So we realized that that must be the man. I asked the attendants. That was the man. That was Ali ibn Muhammad bin Ali ibn Ridha. Ali ibn Ridha, he said, yes, he was carrying, but get to the side. And when I looked at him, when I saw his personality, and I saw the piety on him, I said to myself, this person cannot possibly be guilty. But anyway, the more I looked at him, the more reverence I developed for him, the more love I developed for him, I was awestruck by him. And I was more than convinced that if there are people who regard him as an imam, those who are true people, and maybe he truly is an imam, but at least if he is not an imam, he is a pious man. He is a man worthy of respect. And from that point onwards, I started praying to Allah, who is the glorified and exalted. Therefore, Allah, I have heard that the Caliph is going to kill this man. You save it. There is nobody who can save him except you. Save this man from all troubles. Make sure that he enters as safely as he comes out as safely as he is entering. And I kept repeating this prayer because I was so desperate. I was not so worried as to what would happen to me, but as there as I was worried about what would happen to him. And here was this person coming on, looking at his horse all the time, not looking at the people. Suddenly, and he says, I took a place in the front row, because I want to get a clear picture of it, and I kept praying. And the nearer he came to me, the more desperate I was in praying to Allah. When he came nearer to me, he lifted his head. And when he was next to me, adjacent to me, he turned to me and said, Allah has granted your prayer. your wishes will be fulfilled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for that prayer, He will give you two rewards. One, you will have long life with many children. Well, I'm not sure that all of us regard that as a good thing today, but they did in those days. So when the Imam alayhi salam told him that, it was a good sign for him. He said, He will give you long life with many children, and you will be a rich person, affluent, with no anxiety for money in your life. And he rode on. And he said, oh, let us ask, how does this man know what my prayers were? How does he know that I was praying for him? How does he know that my prayers have been accepted? And he said to himself, only one person knows whether somebody's prayers have been accepted or not, and that is an imam. Because he has contact with Allah. Whether Allah has accepted someone's prayer would only be known by someone who has contact with Allah at any given time. So he says, I was more than satisfied. But I say to myself, all that later on, now continue with the prayer. So I continue, regardless of what he told me, praying for it. And as he enters, and we all enter behind it to see what is going to happen all across the world outside, and then there are people already inside. And what do I see? I see the Khalid leaving his throne, coming down, helping him dismount himself, helping the Imam alayhi salam dismount, takes him with all respect right to the high table, keeps him next to his throne, talks to him for a little while. We could not understand what, we could not hear what they were talking, and suddenly the Imam alayhi salam comes out, the Khalid escorts him right to the doorstep, helps him mount, and he goes away. And I said to myself, how true he was in telling me that my prayers were accepted by Allah. So he said, I became his follower straight away. And the next day when I had my day, I went to the court. But I went now praying that, oh Allah, for the sake of Ali bin Muhammad, release me as you release him. That is the way we need to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And indeed, he got released too. He went away to Isfahan. And needless for me to finish it, he found that he lived long at the time when this hadith is reported. He says he was already over 70 years of age, had many children, and had so much money that he had about at least 100,000 dirhams in his house in cash, not taking into account the properties that he had already said. And he says, when all this comes true, how can one not accept that he was truly an imam? And he says it to the person who credited him as to why he became a seer and why he became a believer in the sense of imam. This is the secret of the matter. What I remember to recall that we had a similar hadith when we were not quite the same, but a similar hadith relating to the sixth imam alayhi salam, how he was able to read the dua of the person who was making dua for the sixth imam. Well, the lesson from this, what might be, that when we make our own dua, the imam of the time, because Imam alayhi salam knows what dua we are making, and when we make a good dua, they even say Ameen for us. And when he says Ameen, there is a guarantee that that dua will be accepted by Allah. Because he does not reject any dua which his representative of earth respects him to accept. And hence we pray to the 12th Imam alayhi salam, in the name of the 10th Imam alayhi salam, that may our problems be solved. May the situation in Iraq be favorable to the church, and may we soon be able to go to Iraq to the great side of the 10th Imam alayhi salam. Examples of how their help are manifold. But one example to which I will give is set out again by Qutb al-Awwal. And it's a very well known example, and some of you have already heard it. But there is no way I can finish tonight without setting out that episode for the benefit of those who might have been reading about it or listening to it. A lady comes in the court of Mutawakkil and says, oh Mutawakkil, I am very much. So Mutawakkil says, what Zainab are you? And she says, why? There is only one Zainab who is universally famous, and that is the beloved daughter of Ali ibn Abi Talib and Fatima Zahra salamu alayhi wa sallam. Mutawakkil says, I know very well that you can't be that Zainab, because that Zainab reached her martyrdom a century ago, a couple of centuries ago. You can't be her. And she said, no, I am her. So there were jurists sitting there. They turned around. Mutawakkil turns around to them and says, what do you say about this? This is a very bewildering claim that this lady is making. Because if she is Zainab, then she's entitled to all the reverence. And if she's not, then she's an imposter. So they turn around here and say, how can you be Zainab? Because Zainab was martyred centuries ago. Martyred in the fourth century of the Hijra. And you're now in the third century of the Hijra. What are you talking about? And she said, so I am that. I have not died. I've been alive all these years. So they say, how was that possible? And you do not look more than 40 years of age. You look just under 40 years of age. She turns around and says, yes, that is because the Holy Prophet caressed his hand over my head. And as he caressed his hand over my head, turned around to me and said, Zainab, you will always remain youthful. Every 40 years, you will become youthful again. So I never look more than 40, because every 40 years, I regain my youthhood, and I appear that I am under 40. This is just the blessing and mercy of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Who can say the Holy Prophet can't do that? So the jurists now got flabbergasted. They said, no, all this is not correct. So she turns to Mutawakkil and says, oh Mutawakkil, this can't be right. Well, I'm not, I guess this is from my... So, she turns around to Mutawakkil and says, oh Mutawakkil, you can't judge me by these sleeping statements. They say that according to historical books, Zainab passed away centuries ago, but all that is false. I have given my evidence, and I'm speaking in the name of the Holy Prophet, and I am a Muslim. I cannot be lying on these matters. You can't just decide this matter entirely on speculation. I will not accept any judgment except a judgment that is based on truth and satisfactory truth of what is being said against me. That's why I am not that way, when I know I am. Well, and this is what I say to the youth all the time, that one section of Islam that does not accept on truth is the section of the seers. And we do not accept anything except on valid proof, because that is what our Imam alayhi salam has taught us. And even the 12th Imam alayhi salam has said, when I come, don't accept me as a Mahdi unless I produce valid proof for it. And he will produce 8 different proofs to satisfy us that he is the Mahdi of the Quran. We do not accept on proof. And this is why I have been saying, in respect of every Imam, and in respect of the 10th Imam, on Thursday night and Friday night and again tonight, to establish valid logical truth, to establish the Imam of the person. She says, establish it on truth. He turns to his jurists and they turn around to him and say, there is only one person who can give you proof, logical, tenable proof that he is Zainab, and if you allow us, we will follow. Mutawakkil says, yes, you are talking of Abu al-Hasan, Ali ibn Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you can see that when the time comes and the truth has to emerge, the truth emerged that the person most learned than any other person living at the time was indeed the 10th Imam alayhi wa sallam. So the author says, yes, correct. So the Imam alayhi wa sallam is called to the court. And when he comes to the court, The matter is put to him, and immediately he says he's an imposter. My grandmother died centuries ago. She died in the first century, and this is a totally false claim. So the lady says, but this is what I've been saying all the time. This is nothing new. These other jurists have said this, and I've rejected it. This is not true. Because as I said, the Prophet grant blessings. And with the blessings of the Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, I look young. I was not seen because he kept me in the makeup. I remained in concealment. People did not recognize me, and still do not recognize me, and even now you can't recognize me. I was proof if my faith is not accepted. So, Mutawakkil said, Imam alayhi salam, and say, so grandson of the hook of the Holy Prophet, what proof can you give us? What logical proof can there be that it is not the faith of the daughter of Ali ibn Abi Talib and Fatima al-Zahra salamullahi alayhima? And Imam alayhi salam says, it's quite easy. The flesh of the sons and daughters of these holy couples is haram for any wild beast. No wild beast will ever attack the children of Fatima al-Zahra salamullahi alayha or of Ali ibn Abi Talib salamullahi alayha. So put her to death, put her amongst wild animals, and you have them, Mutawakkil. Mutawakkil had a gang in his own court, can you believe it? And anybody who was to be executed was just thrown into that gang so that those beasts could devour. Can you imagine the extent of cruelty and the despotism of this particular caliph ruling in the name of Islam? So if you have the gang, put her in the gang. If she truly is the daughter of Fatima al-Zahra salamullahi alayha, no beast will even approach her and will certainly not touch her life. She will come out of the den totally safe. So the lady says, well, there are many people here who claim to be the children of Fatima al-Zahra salamullahi alayha. And indeed, we have many sayyids in this world who claim to be sayyids. Even today. So she says, you try on them first. Try to see whether this hadith that this gentleman is talking about is true or not. If it becomes true of them, I will be the next to go into the dark. Because she was almost sure that there was no sayyid there who would be prepared to get into that dark. And they all started shivering. The Rakhid started looking at them. They turned around, maybe some of them exclaimed, he asked them, they said, no, I'm not a sayyid anymore, I was until this moment that I'm not anymore. But nobody was in a happy state. So Mutawakkil turns around to them and says, what do you suggest then to be done? So one of them says, and this is the state of the seers, one of them turns around and says, but if this is saved by the grandson of the Prophet, and there is no doubt that he is the grandson of the Prophet, let him give the example. Let him go into the den and establish that this hadith is correct. So suitable for Mutawakkil. What did Mutawakkil want more than to see the Imam alayhi salam killed by his own hadith? He would be administering the Imam's own medicine to obtain the death of the Imam alayhi salam. So he turns to the Imam alayhi salam and says, Jannah Rasulullah, you are indeed the best example. Because if I send one of these, there might still be a query whether they truly are descendants of Fatima al-Zahra salamullahi alayha. But there is no doubt that you are. And the Imam alayhi salam says, if that is your desire, and it is very, very happy. He says, if that is your desire, I'm ready and willing to go now, open the den. The den is open. And as the Imam alayhi salam enters, the first set of animals to stand up and come to him are the lions. The lions, the most ferocious of the wild beasts, come to him, and he enters. As the lions come to him, he goes to the lions. And the lions, the moment there is nearness between them, they all lie down there, kissing the feet of the Imam alayhi salam. And the Imam alayhi salam beckons them to come to their knees. They go to their knees, and the Imam alayhi salam caress their hair head, and they all bowed again. And then the other animals came forward, and they all bowed. So there was a chair there. The Imam al-Islam moved to the chair and sits on the chair. They all surround him there, bowing their heads and sitting with him in great courtesy and in total silence, serenity and reverence. And this is what all the courtiers in the court are now witnessing. Zainab or no Zainab, all those jurists who are giving their verdict, all witnesses. When this happened, the Wazir, the minister of the Khalid, comes over to him straight away and says, "Oh Khalid, Zainab or no Zainab in your court, we can't bear this, because the people are turning against you. The people are saying who the true Imam is. You can't do this. But here is the person who can. The people are turning around and are accepting him. They are saying to themselves, there is the true Hujjah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." And the person immediately calls the Imam out, but he does not go out like that. Because when he stands, the lions come round to him. They get to the gate before the Imam gets to the gate. How often have you heard that on the 21st of Maha Ramadan, when Hazrat Amir al-Islam was at the gate leading his house, those chicken there all came round and surrounded it before he could go out. You can see that repeated for his grandson now in Samarra. They all were there and they all stood there to give him the last farewell, almost saying to him, "Yabna Rasulullah, we've got a chance to be with you. When can we have another chance of having you? Don't rush to go away." And the Imam al-Islam corrects them once again. They bowed to him, made way, and the Imam al-Islam. We say that is whom we call an Imam. Short of that, we do not accept those claims. He comes back and takes his seat, and he collects himself to Zayab and says, "Now what do you say? He has done it, and he has proved that not only will they not keep the flesh, I promise you on Thursday night, that as there was no time, and again on Friday and yesterday, that as there was no time to deal with all the praises of the Imam from his enemies, I promise you that I will come back to them, and I promise that at least remember that I'm coming back to their society on Saturday night." Mr. Watson turns round him and says to her and says, "Not only did he come out safely, but when he was there, you could see that even the beast treated him with reverence. Even the beast treated him with greatest respect and did not touch him at all. Now it's your turn then. You get into the tent." And she says, "No, it is not my turn. I am an imposter. I made a totally false claim. Least did I realize that there truly exists a son of Zahra Salamullahi Alayha in this world today who divides between truth and falsehood." And that indeed is the criteria. The only set of people who truly divide truth from falsehood are indeed the descendants of the Holy Prophet. And even if the 12th Imam is in Ghaibah, his presence is required on the earth today so that that Hujjah of Allah continues to divide between truth and falsehood. If he was not there, even in Ghaibah, I assure you, Islam would not have been there on earth today. These enemies of ours would have crushed us by now altogether. It is he who saves the occasion whenever that statement is required. And the Imam al-Islam did this in numerous ways. Time is running against me now, and I wish to put forward an episode of a Christian who met the Imam al-Islam in order to get help from the Imam al-Islam. Tomorrow perhaps I will continue with that, although my subject tomorrow was going to be how the Imam al-Islam paved the way for the Ghaibah and for the reappearance of the Imam al-Islam. Well, that we shall discuss if Allah wills, inshallah, tomorrow night. But I should put forward this episode of the Christians today. But another episode that I must deal with right before we finish is the episode of Thur ibn Riyahi. Indeed, Thur is a glaring, shining example of how he could see the true manifestation of an Imam. For that matter, there were at least 30,000 people in the army of Yazid in Karbala. But Thur could see the true Imam of the Imam al-Islam. Indeed, he manifested that when he accepted that the Imam should not move to Kufa as he wanted, but should move along with Aur. And then he insisted on that. The Imam used important words. He turns down to Aur and says, Tafalakka Umrah, may your mother weep over you. That was a very strong word. May your mother weep over you means may you die in the lifetime of your mother, and your mother should weep over you. Amongst the Arabs, that was regarded as a very strong statement that one Arab makes to the other, to tell him that may you die. It was only done in the most severe of circumstances. And people say that the Imam alayhi salam used strong words to Hawr. I say he couldn't. He could cause immediate response out of the world. That all grandson of the Holy Prophet, if your mother was not at the level at which she is, I might have mentioned her name also, but she is at such a lofty level that I dare not mention her name, whatever name you call of my mother. So that was one personality who knew where the level of the Fatima to Zahra salamullahi alayhi stands, and hence the level of her true son. But I was making the point that the Imam alayhi salam was not using strong words against her. He was making a dua for her. He was indeed making a dua for her. He was saying, "Oh her, may you also give your sacrifice in my name, so that for that sacrifice you make, your name is in the list of shuhada. And not only is your name written in the shuhada, on the day of judgment, you become free of all sins, and you become eligible to heaven without any of them." Indeed, the Imam alayhi salam showed her his true place in heaven, in particular in his life. It was the eve of Ashura, if you remember, when the Imam alayhi salam had gathered his companions, and he put the lamps off and told them, "You all go away. They are only after my blood. Why should you be left against tomorrow? You all go away. And if you care, the people in the Medina will tell you, you left Hussein. I will give you one of my children." How merciful can an Imam be? How merciful, and to what extent can he be merciful? He says, "I'll give you one of my children. Take one of my children with you. Take that child to Medina, and you can tell the people of Medina, circumstances change, the Imam ordered me to bring his child to Medina. But save your life. You do not need to give your life for me. And I still assure you that you will have my shafa'ah on the day of judgment for me with Imam." And they turned around and said, "No, if we are killed 70 times and you make us reborn 70 times, we will die again for you and again and again. For we do not see a person more worthy to die for than you." So they give the dua, and having given the dua, actually tells them what will be their place in heaven. Each one of them is shown, and he's shown exactly where his place will be. Hur was not there then. Hur was not there at that point in time. But indeed, Hur comes to Imam Hussain alayhi salam, having shown his son, "I see myself between heaven and hell. And I see where heaven is." He goes, "But how does he go?" As you know too well, he asks his son to tie his hand, and he goes on his knees where the Imam alayhi salam sees Hur coming in that way. He sends Abbas and says, "Abbas, untie his hand." When Abbas alayhi salam goes to Hur, Hur says, "Abbas, I will not let you do this. I have committed such a sin, Hussein. I can only go to him with my hand tied." Abbas alayhi salam says, "Hur, these are two warriors now competing each other in their services." Abbas alayhi salam says, "Hur, I will not disobey my master. You may feel whatever you feel, but I will obey my master and open up this hanky." He opens up this hanky, lifts up Hur, takes Hur to Imam, and Hur Islam says, "Ya Hur, anta hurrun fit dunya wal akhirah. You are hur in this, you are free in this world. You are no longer tied to that yazid. You are now a free man, and indeed you will be free on the day of judgment." Hur says, "This is all I ask for." And Imam alayhi salam allows Hur to go and battle down. on, the first question he asks his people is, don't you see this is the grandson of the Holy Father, and you are about to kill him? What hope do you have on the day of judgment? But they kill him all the same. The Imam alayhi salam comes to the body of the Holy, and those now are Holy's last moment. The Imam says, Hur, let me show you your place in heaven before you go. Forgive me, I am grateful. I don't know the path to heaven. Show me now so that I can go to the path of heaven. And indeed, the Imam alayhi salam shows him that path at that point in time when the Holy Prophet is also there to say, Hur, come over to me. And he died in the chamber. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إلا لله وإلا إليه راجعون.